Hi everyone. I'm filming this at the end of a week of beautiful sunshine, and I hope you've been able to enjoy it. And we come together now to worship God and to give him our praise and to acknowledge his glory. The psalmist says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you."
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied, within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere.
God our Father, from the bustle and distraction of crowded lives, we come to you to share with you our fears and our joys, our hopes and our frustrations. And sometimes we imagine we really are on top of things and are getting somewhere. We come to admit to you our weakness. At other times we feel forgotten, spare, a disappointment. We come to you to rejoice in our preciousness in your sight. From times of failure and half-heartedness, we come to be made clean and new again. From being on our own, we come to find our place in your family. And as those who know how much we don't know, we come for wisdom and direction, for a clear way forward when so much is obscure. We come to remember your love and mercy, and to celebrate all that you have done for us in Christ. We come to worship you
in spirit and in truth, with all the life and strength that you have given us. We come with thankful hearts, remembering those who have gone before us in the faith, and those who pray for us even when we fail to pray for ourselves, who have held on to and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have made for us to explore and enjoy, for the good things we have and even take for granted, and for the unexpected blessings we find along the way. We thank you that in Christ we can know your smile upon us. Amen.
Today's reading is Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 to chapter 2 verse 5. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for those who have not met me personally. My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Amen.
God our Father, like a child who learns to speak by repeating what they've heard, we offer the words of this passage as our prayer, asking that you would help us to continue in faith. Help us not to move from the hope held out in the gospel, and make us fully mature in Christ. Amen.
A friend of mine, a little bit younger than I am, asked to meet up, and he shared with me the news that his wife was pregnant, and he asked me what it was like to become a dad. So I said to him, first things first, I said, congratulations. And then I attempted to answer his question and to answer it truthfully. And I told him that in becoming a dad, he will lose sleep, he will lose money, he will lose peace of mind, and he will lose much of his freedom. And at first, at least, he'll probably be worse at his job, worse as a friend, and almost no area of his life will be left unchanged. But for all that, I didn't want to say to him commiserations, I wanted to say to him congratulations, because from my experience, becoming a dad was just something that was completely awesome. Now let me present a different question. What is it like to become a Christian? What is it like to become part of the church, part of God's family? Is it something that we ought to commiserate or congratulate? Because becoming a Christian shakes things up. It is disruptive. It comes with a cost attached. That's something that Jesus himself and his followers, including Paul, make no attempt to gloss over. It's an assault on business as normal. It's an invasion of our comfort zone. To become a Christian is to be brought into something where nothing is the same and nothing will be the same ever again. And yet this is not bad news, anything but bad news. And Paul, in his letters, including Colossians, tries to be truthful. He's honest. And in our reading today that spreads between Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, he speaks personally, he speaks directly, and he speaks from his own experience. He speaks as one whose life has been disrupted by knowing Jesus Christ. And he speaks to a whole community that owes its very existence to Jesus Christ. They've been brought together in him, by him, for him. And because of Christ, they have this shared past. And because of Christ, they have this shared future. They have a secure starting point, and they have this wonderful hope as they look towards the end. And that's what Paul reminds them of at the start of our reading, verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. This is who they were. They were those who were apart from God, those who were against God. Apart from God and against God in their thinking, in their desires, and in their behaviour. Completely alienated from God. They couldn't pretend otherwise. It was a complete non-relationship. Yet in Christ, this unique mediator who we thought about last week, in Christ, God has brought together what was once distance, those who were once estranged, at cross purposes. And through his death, all that has spoilt things, all that has kept that separation, all that has condemned and humiliated, all that disqualifies and deters us from knowing God and being with God has been dealt with. So now they stand and can stand in the sight of God without wanting to shirk away and hide. There's the possibility of openness and intimacy and relationship. This is good news. And I hope for us, we can read these verses and be reminded that this is also our starting point. The good news is about what has been done by God in Christ for us. It's good news, and it doesn't hinge on our track record. It doesn't hinge on our current or past circumstances. It doesn't hinge on our emotions. How do I feel today about this now? I hope we can read this passage and have a fresh sense of why we can look to the future with anticipation and confidence and a hope that is pandemic proof. But we can't then go on to read the rest of the passage without also hearing a challenge about what it means to live for Christ today. And what it means is both pain and privilege. You see, for Paul, this good news about what God has done in Christ makes a difference. It makes a difference to what he spends his time doing and his sense of why he does what he does. You know, for him, living for Christ is hard work. But he sees clearly enough to know that there is nothing to be gained by opting out. And on the contrary, there is a privilege, and he finds even delight in being fully committed to a life of energetic service and ministry. An energetic service, energetic ministry might feel like a hard sell right now. I mean, like many of you, I'm sure, right now I feel overstretched, overcranked by our recent experiences. So, you know, low on ideas, low on energy, low on emotional reserves, used up already. And I think, well, here we are, it's summer, the sun has been shining, surely this is time just to ease up. And it's striking and refreshing, I suppose, that the Bible has plenty to say about rest. you take the Bible seriously, it protests against a 24/7, always on, never stopping, never satisfied way of living life. Yet equally, it is clear that following Jesus is not costless and will not always be convenient and comfortable. And if for you, following Jesus is wholly without cost and is at your own comfort and convenience, you might well pose the question, why is Paul not more like you? Whereas when we read scripture seriously, the challenge cuts the other way. Why are we not more like Paul? And Paul offers us this honest picture of what it looks like for him to follow Christ in the here and now. And in verse 24, he talks about suffering for the church in quite a puzzling way. He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And it seems that to be part of Christ's body is to be part of a body that suffers. Paul's suffering, our suffering, goes hand in hand with Christ's suffering in his body, that suffering that was for us and for our sins. And for Paul to say he rejoices in that, it's not to be taking a morbid pleasure in pain. It's always because he sees it in the context of what has already happened and what lies ahead. He has a clear-sighted perspective of what lies through that suffering, this full and final peace, that reconciliation, and that new creation that is yet to come. But as well as suffering, and a little more straightforwardly, he talks about the effort that is involved. In verse 29, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. This life, this living for Christ, this playing your part, demanding, and it's exhausting. And yet Paul shares that it is Christ who enables him to do what he does and who sustains him to keep doing what he does. Now, this is a great encouragement as well as being a challenge. Now, the temptation for us is always to serve out from our strength. So, you know, we steward our time, our energy and resources, and we offer what can be spared. And we're clued up, aren't we, about how counterproductive and damaging it can be to allow ourselves to be exhausted and under stress for too long. We talk about burnout. But the true nature of Christian ministry is that what is asked of any of us, regardless of our health or gifting, is in a sense too strenuous. It's too demanding. It demands a strength that we do not have. But that's precisely the point. The strength that is there for us, the power that is there in our weakness, is there only if we depend on it. And it comes not from digging deep within. It comes from receiving the power and the strength of Christ as he works through his people. And so that's part of the picture for Paul. And we see that his instruction is, he doesn't just talk about himself, his instruction for the whole church is that they are to keep going. Verse 23 says, continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. But he backs up that instruction by talking about his own life and offers it really as an example. And his life is a picture of gritty perseverance. He doesn't make it look easy, because it's hard, but nor does he make it seem impossible, because he talks constantly about how it is the power of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is God at work in him that enables him to do these things. And so we think about ourselves as a church in our current context, and we say, well, is it easy or is it hard for us to be and to do all the things that we think God wants us to be and to do? And the answer is, yeah, it's hard. We can ask, is it harder right now because of the particular things that have happened over the last 18 months, is it particularly hard to plan as we look ahead with all the uncertainty? The answer is yes, it is hard. It is particularly hard. Look inside and say, well, what's in the tank? Well, no, we're exhausted. I say, well, okay, are we stuck? Is it impossible? Is it hopeless? But we have to say that at this point, well, surely no. If the good news means anything at all, hopelessness is off the menu. We could say it's hard and mean it and be totally truthful, but it is not hopeless because the hope is not in ourselves. And finally, we might ask, well, if we try and respond to Christ's call upon our life today, even though it might be hard and a struggle, will it be worth it? And an honest answer to that question has to take seriously that the costs that we've been speaking about. But Paul's emphatic answer amidst suffering and sweat is yes, yes, it is worth it. He has this crystal clear vision about who he is and what he's about, and it is anchored in who Christ is and what Christ is about. Paul is clear. He says, I'm a servant. And that sounds humble, but it's not a put down, because the one whom he serves is the one who's central and supreme in all things. And the shape of his service, his task is to share this good news, this wonderful good news. He speaks of it once being hidden, but now being disclosed. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So ask Paul if the sweat and the struggle is worth it. Ask him about how it feels to be ignored or opposed, or to see people drift away or be led astray. How it feels to be exhausted and then be asked to do more, to run on empty. Ask him about that and he'll say, well, I don't want to talk about emptiness. I want to talk to you about fullness. I don't want to talk to you about discouragement. I want to talk to you about my hope that is totally secure. No, I don't want to talk about the mud that's been slung in my direction. I want to talk about the glory which is in me, in Christ, the hope of glory. You see, Paul knows what he's about, and it is all about Jesus Christ. And no amount of exhaustion can blur that vision. In verses 28 and 29, he spells out, you know, very clearly what he does and why he does it. He says he, i.e. Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, in Christ, the one he proclaims, in Christ he sees, look, this person is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And he wants the church and those beyond the church to have more than just a hint of that, or a vague notion of it, or a taste. He wants them to be filled with that. He wants them to take more than just little baby steps. He wants them to grow into maturity and to enjoy the freedom that is theirs and has been won for them, secure already in Christ. Now, if someone asks you about your commitment to Jesus as a Christian, or your commitment to being part of the church, and they probe it further, they say, well, why do you bother going to those services or to those meetings? Why do you give time for those people, even, you know, when the Euros are on or during a pandemic? Why do you let church be the thing that seems to disrupt that carefully honed work-life balance? Why do you sometimes frustrate your kids or your spouse or your friends by taking time each week to worship and to pray? I don't know what answer might come to mind, You might say habit, you might say you don't know. You could say something about loyalty or past commitments. But a fuller and better answer that is at once practical but also profoundly meaningful is suggested in what Paul says in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. He says, my goal is that you, i.e. you, this church family, and me as part of it, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why do you do all these things? Well, let me tell you why. It's about my heart and my head. It's about what I love, and it's about what's true. It's about a relationship with others and a relationship with God. That's why we do these things. It's good news. You know, it was easy for me to speak positively about being a dad because it has honestly been a privilege and a joy to be a dad, even as it's been also demanding and exhausting and at times completely maddening. You know, like how long does it take to get out the house? And Paul can speak truthfully and positively about what it means to energetically serve Jesus with all its pains because of the privilege he has found in this life. And he's excited for the church to know something more of what he's known and to experience something of what he has experienced. He wants them to know total assurance, you know, who they are and what it's all about. Now, when I was training for ministry, I was taught about, had some training about pastoral care delivered by a guy called Michael Patterson. So he was a reverend doctor, someone who's both a minister and also an academic. And at that point in his life, as well as training people like me, his regular work was to be a hospice chaplain. And I suspect you can imagine some of the pain and the costs that go with that kind of ministry. You know, being there to listen and to live and speak for Jesus amidst, you know, pressing suffering and sadness and death. And this is what he said to us, you know, would-be ministers. This was his judgment from his experience and his research and his own ministry. He said, ministers who burn out are not those who work too hard. They are those who forget who they are. And I think we can extend that from ministers to churches. If we remember and constantly remind one another of who we are. And who are we? We're a family brought together by God, brought together by God's grace. We've been reconciled to God, to use Colossian language, through Christ in you. That's the grace, the hope of glory. If we remember that and remind one another of that, there's a sense in which we won't burn out, even if our reserves of energy and money and everything else are depleted, even as we feel ourselves limping out of the pandemic. The message of this text in Colossians, the overall thrust of it, is that we're to persevere. We're to continue in our faith. We're to hold on to our hope. We're to be willing to actually work hard, knowing that as we stretch ourselves, we will know, just as we'll need, the strength and power of Christ in us. Because he is our hope, and to him goes all the glory. Amen.
Reaching out for more.
you're the promise, never failing. You are my reward. You are my reward. I let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Jesus, everything I've lost, I have found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say, you are worth it all. There's no riches, earthly treasure, that will satisfy. Every longing for you, Jesus, set this heart on fire. Set this heart on fire. I let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Jesus, everything I've lost, I have found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say, you are worth it all. When I'm there in your glorious presence, every knee is bowed before you. Hear the sound of heaven singing, you are worth it all. All the saints cry holy, holy, angels singing worthy, worthy. Forever I will shout your praises. You are worth it all. I let go of all I have just to have all of you. And no matter what the cost, I will follow you. Jesus, everything I've lost, I have found in you. When I finally reach the end, I'll say, you are worth it all.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Thank you.